If you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to take a little break from our Ephesians study for the next several weeks as we approach Easter. And this morning we're going to be looking at Luke, chapter 9. But before we do that, I have a bit of an introduction, just a tiny small one. We're going to go through the entire Old Testament this morning. And then half of the New Testament before we get to Luke chapter 9. So I hope you got your seatbelts on and you're raring to go. But mark your place here at Luke chapter 9, and we're going to talk a little bit. Basically, what I want to do is kind of give you an overall idea of how things occurred throughout history that brings us to the point of what's taking place in Luke chapter 9. So we'll begin. In the beginning, there was nothing. And into this void of nothingness God spoke, creating the heavens and the earth. He created all things and declared them to be good. He created man, male and female. He created them in his own image and gave them dominion over the earth. Yet, in the midst of all that was good, all that God created, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, ushering in a new era for humanity. Sin entered the world through one man. And the Bible says death through sin, and so death spread to all men. While God had created Adam and Eve in his own image, that image now is distorted through sin. It's a broken image, and thus all people sin and fall short of the glory of God. Mankind is depraved and wicked and estranged from God, so much so that Isaiah says, "We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." And in this state of total depravity, humanity is left with no way to return to God on their own. This is depressing so far, right? Okay, I mean, we're still in Genesis. Right? We haven't even made it past, you know, like the first few parts of Genesis yet. Right? All right. So that takes us to a place where we realize, all right, this is what has taken place. This is what happened to man. And yet, in God's foreknowledge, and before the foundation of the world, God already had a plan to bring about the redemption of his people. God would restore the image that's now broken, and bridge the gap that separates us from him. He initiated this plan when the God of glory appears to a man named Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "Go out from your land to the land that I will show you." This is God initiating his plan. God made a promise to Abraham that he would give this land to his children after him. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of 12 sons who became the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. And the patriarchs became jealous of their brother Joseph and sold him into slavery in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh. And so Joseph rose to power in Egypt. And he was a ruler over Egypt. And during a famine in the land, Joseph was able to rescue his family from starvation, and he brought them into Egypt. And the people moved into Egypt, and they increased, and they grew, and they multiplied until another king rose up in Egypt who forced the people into slavery. And in the midst of this slavery, a Hebrew man by the name of Moses was born, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised up with the Egyptians. When he was 40 years old, he fled Egypt after he killed an Egyptian over brutalizing some of his own people. And then Moses has an encounter with God. And God, having seen the affliction of his people, will deliver them through Moses out of Egypt. And Moses does several wonders and signs in Egypt and even at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. It is this Moses who says to the Israelites, "God will raise up a prophet like me from your brothers." Moses says to the Israelites, "God's going to raise up a prophet in the future. It's going to come from this people right here." God's plan was to raise up a prophet to deliver the people out of their sin as Moses had delivered them out of Egypt. When Moses died, a man by the name of Joshua rose up to lead the people into the land of promise that God had promised his people. He promised the descendants of Abraham. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And after that, God gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then God asked for a king, and God gave them Saul. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. And God favored and considered David to be a man after his own heart. And David actually ushers in this time of peace for the Israelites, for the nation that God promised, that made a promise then to David that his offspring would rule on the throne for eternity. It was of this man's offspring that God's going to bring about a Savior for Israel, the Savior that we know as Jesus, as he had prophesied in the day. And after David's son Solomon ruled, the nation entered a period of turmoil and they split. Two kingdoms, one in the north, one in the south, both rejected the Lord their God, who brought them into the land, and God raised up nations against them because of their rejection of him. And eventually, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar tore through the wall of Jerusalem, removed the people from the land God had given them, and burned the temple of the Lord to the ground. Yet in the midst of God's judgment, he remembers the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to David. He remembers that promise and he saves a remnant of people from the tribe of Judah. He allows them to return to the land to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple. Okay, well, that's the end of the Old Testament. We just made it all the way through. And so here's this people. They had a promise from God. They're brought into this land. They stopped following God. They're removed from the land. And then because of that promise God had made, a few are brought back in, a remnant of Israel. 400 years of silence then come, after which we hear of a birth of a baby boy in a manger and a company of angels announcing the birth of the Messiah, saying peace on earth and goodwill to men. 30 years after this, we hear a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, a man by the name of John the Baptist. He comes as a messenger of God, preparing the way of the Lord to come to his people. And John preaches repentance of sin. He baptizes with water and proclaims the good news of one who is greater than he that is coming. And John would always say, the man who is coming, who is greater than I, his sandals, I am not worthy. I'm not even worthy to untie them. And I love this point where Jesus is coming, and John the Baptist sees Jesus and he looks out across the way and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognizing, knowing who Jesus is, knowing that he is nothing more than the messenger of the Messiah who is to come. After having been baptized by John, the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. And a voice comes out of the heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. Then Jesus, who happens to be the son of Joseph, whose family line is from King David and the tribe of Judah, at the age of 30, begins his ministry in the world. Jesus comes preaching the good news of the kingdom of God in the synagogues, healing the sick and the lame, raising up people from the dead, calming a storm. And in the midst of all this, he calls a group of 12 men to follow him and to learn from him. Jesus gathers these 12 apostles together. He gives them power and authority to cast out demons and to cure disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people in the land. The apostles went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing the people. And everywhere they went, the crowds began to hear of these apostles and this man named Jesus. When they returned to Jesus, the crowds followed, and thousands of people gathered around them. And Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, cured those who were in need of healing. And those thousands that had come, Jesus fed them all with a few loaves of bread, a couple fish, thousands. People were astonished at what Jesus could do, and they began to talk, trying to decide for themselves, who is this man? That brings us to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 18 through 19 right now. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 19. Let me read that for you. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Who do the people say that I am? An interesting question from Jesus, because obviously you recognize that Jesus probably already knows what the people are saying about him. It's not like he was, you know, trying to get information out of the disciples saying, "All right, what are people saying? What's the word on the street?" He knew that already. He knew that the crowds were quite confused about who he was. Of course, Jesus probably also understood the minds of people, because people like to talk, don't we? I mean, you know, you hear something that stirs up something within you, and you say, "All right, I need to talk to somebody about this." You go to somebody, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I heard that they did this and that." And the person you're talking to says, "Oh, well, I heard they did this, this, and this." And then you got new information. You know, you take that. You go, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, I heard they did that." You know, by the way, that's gossip. But anyway, we like to do that. That's something within us that we just like to talk about things. On the other side of that, we talk about a lot of stuff that we hear. You know, we hear news and it shocks us. And so we want to not only, you know, tell other people, but we want to talk about it. And that's kind of what's happening. There's a buzz going around. There's this general sense of information that's just circling around about this guy who is healing people and raising people from the dead and proclaiming these messages that they hadn't quite heard before. That's what the people were doing. They had heard of this man, Jesus. They had heard some of the things he had done. And they were just trying to figure out, who is this guy? Now, some thought John the Baptist, and this news actually troubled Herod, because Herod had John the Baptist killed. And so when he starts hearing news of John the Baptist risen from the dead, he's a little concerned. The Bible says he's perplexed. If you hear news of somebody raising from the dead, you're perplexed about that. And he's wondering, you know, what's going on here? Some thought he was Elijah returned from the dead, or others a prophet. While they were confused about who Jesus was, what they did know is they knew him to be a great man. They could see that he was like one of the men that they read about in Scripture, and so they were associating him with that. Needless to say, people had many different opinions about who Jesus was. Isn't that the same today? Isn't that true of today? You know, one of my favorite things about Scripture is how well it parallels human life at any point in history. The question that Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? That is a timeless question. That question will be probing the depths of the human heart as long as humanity exists on this earth. One that our world is quite confused about. And there's a lot of people in our world today who have opinions about Jesus. They can't quite figure out who this man is. Let's take a look at this video real quick.
Jesus, I think he's more of a belief system than he is a person.
I consider Jesus to be a religion's idea of the second coming of, you know, the Lord.
Well, being a Muslim, I would say that Jesus is actually a prophet of God. We believe that he was sent down by God to give the message that's known today as Christianity and bring the Bible to the people.
Jesus is the Son of God, and he's my Savior. Can be yours too.
He was a liberator, also revolutionary in his time. In my opinion, I believe his story is very important for people of our day and age. But personally, I don't follow in the religion that he has created for us, or so to speak.
I don't really know. I'm kind of an atheist, so it doesn't really have much meaning to me.
And so he was somebody who dedicated his life to saving my life. That's the reason why we're here today, is because Christ gave his life for us.
I'm not really a Christian, but I'd definitely say I'd consider him a philosopher personally. I think he had a lot of wonderful ideas. I think some of them have been lost in the centuries since then, but I think he was definitely groundbreaking.
Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus is the main purpose of my life. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be living.
No, Jesus was a man. You know, I don't care about the whole Son of God thing, because supposedly we're all the sons and daughters of God.
Not to me, but from what I hear from other people, he's the savior of Christians.
I think Jesus was a real person, and I guess now he would be kind of an overseeing spirit.
I think he was a person, but now I don't know if he's a person or like a concept or a belief. You know, something that like just keeps people going.
Okay. Who do the crowds say that I am? In our day, you can see by the video, they say a lot of different things. They say that Jesus is a belief system or a religious idea. He's a way to make people in the world a little more comfortable. He's almost like a psychologist in a sense. Maybe Jesus is a noble prophet or a moral teacher, a successful politician, or some people just thought him to be a wise man. Jesus was a revolutionary, one of the guys said in our day. He was a man who actually created a religion. Jesus was a philosopher, or maybe he was just a man who has an important teaching that we should follow. Notice how most of the people who have these opinions about Christ, they're not exactly wrong, but they're just not right either. A lot of the things that they're saying aren't exactly wrong about Jesus, but they're not right either. It's kind of like my GPS that I have in my car. It's about 4 years old, and it keeps telling me that I really need to update the software. And, you know, and I don't want to do that. You know, it's another, I don't know how much, whatever. And some of you have these really nice GPS units that actually speak street names and stuff, and it talks to you, and it tells you which lane to switch in. My GPS is old school. It doesn't say anything other than turn here. And so, you know, you'll be driving down the road, and it will literally say turn right, and then turn right, and then turn left. And I am just like, I don't know. There's like three roads over here. Which one do I turn right on? And you have to look at the GPS and try to figure out, all right, where is this arrow pointing? I can't quite understand. You see, it has general information about the map, but it isn't quite exact. And not only that, this new overpass. GPS has no clue that a new overpass exists, okay? And when I go over the overpass, I kind of feel like I'm in the General Lee from the Dukes of Hazzard, and I've just decided to jump the highway over two lanes, and the GPS has the car in midair, and I'm going over the highway, and it's just like going all over the place, and then it's like recalculating. You know, it has no clue what's going on. Just because someone or something has a general knowledge about something, it doesn't mean that they have the full truth or understanding of it. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is based in reality. It doesn't mean that the general knowledge will lead you in the right direction or give you a right understanding. They said he was a prophet. True. They say he's a moral teacher. True. They say he's good. True. They say he was wise. True. They say he was a man. True. They say he's only these things. False. See, their understanding of Jesus is based on half-truths, assumptions, things that they kind of only barely understand. And in this case, half-truths were not good enough. Now, Christians, we have to be careful here, because we can easily get to the point where we watch a video like this and look at these people and a little bit of judgment. We get kind of judgmental in times, and so we start to judge people by their beliefs and what they say and things of that nature. But we have to be careful, because that's not really the point, because we can get into the same mindset. Even though we call ourselves Christian, we can get into the same kind of idea where we can start following a religion rather than Christ. We can place all of our energy in doing church the way that church is supposed to be done and in our minds, and then forget that church isn't something that you do, it's something that you are. We can easily base our lives on these little bits of half-truths that may be true. It may be true that coming to church is a Christian thing to do. It may be true that participating in some of the things that we do or reaching out and helping people, those are things that Christians do. That may be true. But that's not all a Christian is. Those are the things that a Christian does out of their relationship with Christ. Why do you think as a church we've spent so much time trying to develop these discipleship classes and really try to push people to take some time to take some of the classes, or trying to get everybody involved in some type of small group in Sunday school? Why do we place so much emphasis on discipleship and growing in your faith? Well, it's because just doing enough to get by to be a good Christian isn't good enough. Because a half-hearted commitment to Christianity is not good enough. Because a commitment to religion or a religious idea that makes you a religious person rather than transforms you as an individual is not good enough. Because commitment to traditions of the church at the expense of a commitment to Jesus is just not good enough. And I want you to see here, notice how Jesus didn't leave the conversation with just who do the crowd say that I am? He doesn't just talk to the disciples and say, what's everybody say about me? And when they tell him, okay, that's good enough. He doesn't do that. In fact, it's not good enough. That's why he asked the next question. Look at verse 20. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you're the Christ of God. Jesus makes it personal. At this point, a fun conversation about what are the people saying? Now we're getting down to the matter of fact. Jesus says, all right, you are my disciples. You've been with me. You've seen what I do. You've heard what I say. Who do you say that I am? That was the important question. Here are these men who should have more insight and a better understanding than just the crowds that were following. Peter answers, you are the Christ of God. Now, I think most of you have figured out that Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? We got that down, all right? Jesus Christ, that's not his last name. So what is Christ? What does Christ mean? What is that title? Well, it's a title of honor. Christ in Greek is equivalent to the word Messiah in Hebrew. To say that he is Christ is to say that he is the Messiah. The Messiah meaning the anointed one, the one chosen by God who would come. Jesus was God's plan of redemption for mankind. We talked about earlier the Old Testament, and God had a plan to redeem his people, to restore his image, to bring them back to him. That plan is initiated through his people. He started with Abraham. He created this nation, the Israelites, and through that nation comes a man named Jesus, who is God's plan of redemption for mankind. But he is not just a man. He is God in the flesh. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that was spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament. They knew that one day God's going to raise up the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the greatest king, and he's going to deliver his people. And that man would rule on the throne of David forever, because that was God's promise to David. Jesus is the one who would restore his people and reconcile them back to God. Peter says, Jesus, you're the Christ. To say that Jesus is Christ is to say that he is the divinely appointed Savior who came from the very throne of God to bring salvation to everyone who would believe in him. It's not enough to admire Jesus as just a great man. As we've seen in the video, a lot of people do that. The question about Jesus, the most important question about Jesus, is not whether he was just a good man, but in fact, whether he was the Christ, the true God, the unique Savior of the world. Does your heart confess this about Christ? Do you believe this to be true about Christ? Let's look at what Peter did. Obviously, Peter had some time to think about who Jesus was. He had spent time with Christ. He heard what everybody else was saying. He watched Jesus demonstrate his power over demons, disease, the earth. He saw him rule the winds and the waves. Peter saw a lot of things, and suddenly it became perfectly clear to him. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Jesus, you're the Christ." It became clear. However, it's way more than just a matter of inductive reasoning. Peter didn't just come to this place because he was able as a human being to just reason it all. Well, because of these things, you have to be the Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 16. This is the exact same story we're looking at in Luke 9, Matthew chapter 16, except Matthew clarifies a little bit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 17. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So here you have Peter who says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus, instead of saying, "Good job, Peter, you finally figured it out," Jesus says, "You are blessed." You want to know why? Because you didn't come up with this. God gave that to you. God revealed that I am the Christ to you. You are a man who is blessed. It took me a while to understand my own salvation experience because, I mean, frankly, I did not grow up in church, so I knew nothing about, you know, church things. As I got into the church, you know, I would see people give testimonies and hear them say certain things. And it seemed to me that my testimony somehow had to reside around a moment that I knew or understood. And so I always had a hard time with my testimony just because I had to try to pinpoint it around a certain time period or a certain moment where I said something and you know, poof, I was a Christian. I struggled with that because I probably said the plan or the prayer of salvation. I probably said that like seven times or something, you know, because at that time I was so confused. I was reading the Bible a little bit, getting some of the information. I was coming to church, coming to Sunday school, getting some of that information. And I was very confused about all of that. So I couldn't put it all together, you know? And so my life kind of revolved around this fear. I was always afraid and I was trying to, you know, figure out what's happening here. What's this moment? And one day in my life, I don't know how this happened, but I just know it happened one day in my life. All of these bits and pieces went click and a light came on and that was it. That was it. It was done. That is my moment. Now, before, maybe I was a follower of Christianity. Maybe I looked at Christianity and thinking, "Wow, this is a pretty good idea." But at that moment, "Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God." I've read C.S. Lewis's experience. It's very similar to this. Lewis had been wrestling with the claims of Christ. Gradually, he came to believe in Christianity more and more. Still, he had not fully accepted the deity of Christ. And then he writes this: "One day it happened. I know very well when, but I hardly know how. The final step was taken. I was going to the zoo one Sunday morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake." I love that description because I jive with that. That's me. When I read that, I was just like, "Wow, there's somebody else in the world." You know, that's amazing that at some moment in our lives, God's like, "This is it." And you recognize and you know, "Hey, Jesus Christ is God. This is what happened to Peter. Peter's at this moment, and the disciples are always confused about who Jesus is. Always. You look throughout the New Testament, and there's always some confusion about what he's supposed to do, about who he is. And he says, I'm going to die. And they say, no, you're not. We're going to protect you. They are always confused. And at this moment, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, bam, it just clicks. You are Christ. You are the Son of God. Once the disciples clearly understood who Jesus was, Jesus begins to share what he must do. Look at verse 20. I'm sorry, back to Luke chapter 9, looking at verse 22. Jesus says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, disciples don't understand this. See, because their idea of a Messiah is that he would come in as a military leader almost, or as a king and a ruler, and he would rise up and lead the people to defeat Rome, and then usher in this time where the Israelites would, you know, regain their independence and regain their nationality. That was their thoughts. They didn't quite understand what this thing was. And Jesus says, look, the Son of Man, this guy who you're talking about, who you proclaim to be the Christ, he's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to be rejected. He's going to die. But God's going to raise him again. While the disciples don't understand that, Jesus was starting to prepare them for what must take place to truly redeem mankind. Jesus was the fulfillment of God's perfect plan of redemption. But God's perfect plan of redemption was that the Christ would suffer and die. That is God's perfect plan of redemption. Because here are a people who by nature are sinful and enemies of God. So God comes to the form of a man, that he might relate to us, but also that he might take upon himself our sins. And his death on the cross is his atoning work for us, for our sins. And that was God's perfect plan of redemption. Acts gives us a really good picture of what happened. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 26. It says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found no guilt in him worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Here's what is going to happen. Here's what's going to take place. Jesus says to his disciples, this is what the Son of Man must do. Later on in Acts, we see what happened. He suffered. He was crucified. He died. And God, in his great glory, rose from the dead. It's Jesus Christ, defeating death. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, suffered, died, rose again. That is the message of salvation. That's the message of the gospel. That is the good news which they were proclaiming. This is what Paul means in Romans when he says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, not figuratively, not in any other form, but literally, that God actually physically raised Jesus from the dead. If you believe that, Romans says you will be saved. Paul says you have to confess with your mouth. But he's not saying that from the perspective that all you have to do is say a few words or utter something. He's saying it from the perspective that there is some inward faith in you that causes this outward expression, just like Peter. God revealed to Peter who Jesus was. And then all of a sudden, Peter, out of that, says, "You are Christ." And this is what happens. Romans says, if you confess with your mouth, if out of you, out of that inward faith that's in you, you confess out, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe in you. I believe that God raised you from the dead." The Bible says you will be saved. That is no lie. That is the truth. That is the power of salvation. That is the gospel. This is the outward confession of the inward faith. When that thing inside of you clicks and you know that he is the Christ. So my question to you today is, do you know Jesus? And not just do you know things about Jesus. Not just do you know him to be a good man. Do you know him to be a prophet? Do you know him to be these things? Do you really know him? Because I want you to know that faith in Christ is more than just a profession of knowing him. It is a relationship. It is a relationship. Because in order to believe in Jesus and have that relationship, you have to believe that he didn't just die, but that he rose again and is living still today, right? In order to have that relationship with Jesus, in order to believe that Jesus is still working in our world today, that even now, as we speak, as we listen, as we think, that his spirit and presence is among us, to believe that, you have to believe that he rose from the dead. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, it's more than just an outward expression. It's more than just saying these things. It's an action, but it's more than that. It's the moment where we say, "I believe in Jesus to the point that I am radically willing to allow my life to be altered by the Savior." It's the moment where we say, "I'm willing to deny myself, deny my desires, deny my selfishness, that I may serve Christ." It's the moment where we say, "I am willing to die to myself, to my dreams, to my future, to whatever it takes for the sake of Jesus Christ." It's the moment where we say, "I believe," and that belief demands action. If you believe this morning, are you following?